Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jehoshaphat's reign started when he was 35 years old. It is obvious that he was familiar with the five books of Moses because he made sure that the people were taught the word of God and the nation prospered under the Lord's blessings. For some reason, Jehoshaphat was drawn to King Ahab of Israel, and they made an alliance. Why a godly man would be drawn to a wicked scumbag is anybody's guess. At any rate, Jehoshaphat was rebuked by Jesus for this action. Unlike his father, he took the reprimand to heart and enacted reforms. Toward the end of his life, Jehoshaphat decided that Judah needed a navy and joined himself to Ahab's son. But the project came to a spectacular end when holy angels destroyed the ships. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but the good he did would be negated because he compromised with Lucifer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today be looking at Jehoshaphat, another king of Judah. And I think we can learn a whole lot from this man and what he did, even if it is 2,000, almost 900 years ago. People are the same. The devil has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. Earth is the same. We can really learn something from this message. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for another Sunday. And Father God, we can look upon what happened in the past. That, Lord, the Bible says it is made for correction, for instruction. And I pray that we will get some instruction today. We will get correction in our lives. And we will learn what to do, when to do it, and how to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you look upon the outline, we begin here by simply looking upon the Godhead, how they talked about the king before, Asa. And I believe that this is pretty much how things went down. So the God had watched the funeral for King Asa and passed the virtual time run to discuss the justification project to vindicate themselves against the accusation by Lucifer of their unrighteousness. They were simply talking about, we are trying to do this project to prove our righteousness. As they examined the life of Asa, they saw that he made a decision to adhere to the faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a teenager. The God had placed tutors in his life who had taught him how the five books of Moses, and Asa demonstrated that he wanted to please God more than man when he stripped his mother of a title and destroyed her idol and place of worship. Asa's knowledge of the law caused him to remove the Sodomites, destroy the high places of worship in Judah, and restore true worship to the temple in Jerusalem. When he faced a million-man army from Ethiopia, he stayed true to his faith in God and sought divine intervention. As a result, the God had blessed him financially and prospered him as a king of Judah. But they noticed that when Lucifer challenged him with an attack from King Baasha of Israel, Asa deviated from his reliance upon God and started to use his own intelligence and experience to avoid a war with Israel. He bypassed the Lord because he was rich and he figured that he could handle the situation himself. Let's just stop and look upon that for just a moment. So, King Asa started out great as a teenager. He did perfect. When he was attacked from Ethiopia, he relied upon the Lord. And God blessed him. And God blessed him financially. Business-like in Judah. He blessed him in all type of situations. And so as he talked to his advisors, as Baasha was trying to move and attack Judah, now it made perfect sense from a human standpoint. We got the money. We got the resources. And because we have that, I really don't need God. So Asa never simply said, God, what do you want me to do when Baasha is attacking us? He simply looked upon, I got so much gold, I got so much silver, I got this and that. So why not hire the king of Syria? Let them do the fighting. Let them do the dying. And this simply would save us and our nation. Well, the advisors, you know, they talked to us and said, you know, man, you're a smart king. You're doing the right thing. You're using your resources. We got so much silver and so much gold. We don't need God. We can do this by ourselves. And that was not the way that God wanted it to be done. The Ezed God had talked to looked at each other. They simply realized our thinking is not the way that people think. People are thinking much lower. And let's read the scripture right here, because this is what how God thinks, and this is what he spoke to Isaiah. This is later, but this is how God thinks. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what we got to understand is this, that there are things we can do in the flesh. That not is necessarily God's will. Now, I remember this when I started out in the ministry, that we had very little money. And we had to turn a dollar every time, several times before we spent it. And now, having been in the ministry for some time, receiving Social Security, I don't have, when I go to the store, to simply look at the prices and say, can I buy that, can I buy this or that? I just go to the store and buy what I need. But there was a time when my wife and I had to go to the store, and we looked upon the prices, and we says, well, we can't afford that, we can't afford that. Today, when I see the meat prices, I simply said, no, I'm not going to pay $15-$20 for a small piece of meat. They can keep it. I'm not going to do that. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. As God prosper us, as our income is increasing, as our talent is increasing, don't forget that never make a decision in the flesh. This is good. Everything lines up. This is very good for us. You might be in the flesh and not knowing you're in the flesh. I'm sure that Asa never thought God is not pleased. He thought, I'm using my resources. I'm simply doing something that is good. My soldiers don't have to die. We don't have to fight. I rely upon this king of Syria. But God does not want us to rely upon heathens, ungodly people. What they sent the prophet Azariah to rebuke Asa with intent on bringing him to repentance. Now, they were upset. They simply said, you know, Asa was doing good. We need to rebuke him. So they sent a prophet. And Asa used his free will to simply tell this prophet, you know, I don't appreciate you. Don't meddle in my affairs. And this happens many times in Christians' life. They make a decision. It's not the right decision. Someone comes up and tell them differently, and people get angry and says, you know, don't give me that stuff. We know what we're doing. So he put Azariah in prison. Everyone who agreed with him, they treated badly. So the God, they simply said, you know, we cannot let that go. That cannot be tolerated. So they sent an angel, and they struck Asa the feet. And the purpose was not to kill him, but to bring him to repentance. And what did Asa do? He got mad. He simply dug his heels in. He said, you know, I don't appreciate this. So I'm going to take care of this. He had the money. He got every doctor in Israel, probably outside of Israel, said, you know, I need to have this healed. And they couldn't heal him. Because when God strikes you, because you're out of God's will, and you might have a disease or whatever it is, remember this. You can spend the money. You can go to the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. You can have the finest doctors go to Stanford. But if you are not in God's will, and God put that, allow that disease to come in because he wants to correct you, you have only one option. Repent. Get on your knees. And if not, God is going to take you out. So what they did was, they waited for 2 years, and Asa was simply saying, you know, no, God, you know, I'm going to get well here. And finally, the God had said, okay, pull the plug, and he died. As the God was talking unto one another, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they wondered, what will Jehoshaphat do? Is he going to do better than his dad? Well, the only way they could find out was to resume the virtual time run and see what he will do. Page 2 on the outline. Now, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when Asa died, and he became the new king of Judah. So let's put it this way in perspective now. He was 35 years old, he was mature, he was married, and he probably had children. We don't know how many, he doesn't say. And he doesn't say that he had a lot of wives. And he must have heard the story of the 1 million-man army coming up from Egypt and how his dad had been praying with the rest of the people and they got a supernatural miracle. He must have also have heard the story about his dad lining up and hiring the king of Syria and getting rebuked by the prophet. He had heard that. He also knew his dad got sick. Didn't get well. So most likely, Jehoshaphat, this is my thinking, he must have simply said, I'm not going to make the same mistake as my dad did. I'm going to do it differently. So he simply became king, and he realized this. As a king, you know, he had been trained by tutors that he needed a strong military. Now, this is a statement that I've heard. I don't know who coined it, but it goes like this. If a nation doesn't have a strong armed forces, someone else's will come in and take your country. Strength through peace. So, this is true as long as we also rely upon God. Turn on to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And you pick it up here in verse number 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead, strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, in which Asa his father had taken. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to have a strong army, navy, air force, and so on. As long as you remember that they are limited. Our ultimate help comes from God. There's nothing wrong with people in the United States. We are in the Constitution. We are allowed to bear arms. And there's nothing wrong for Christians to have arms, to protect your home, to protect yourself against people that are criminals. But you got to remember this. Your gun is not your savior. It's an argument, it's just an addition you have. But the real protection comes from God. So God simply allows you, simply says, yes, you can have a gun, but don't trust in the gun alone. Trust in me. Because if you only trust in the gun, it's going to fail. So we can do things, but we got to remember, we do what we can with our ability, but then we rely upon that God will use it. So we read here for the next 6 verses here. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first way of his father David, and he sought not unto Balaam. In other words, he said, I am not going to worship any idols. He was a straight shooter. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. But he sought the Lord God of his father and walked his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. He didn't do like the king of Israel. He simply said, forget that guy. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. He had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. He simply said, we're going to clean house. We're going to finish the job. We're going to walk with the Lord. Now, at the end of the sermon outline that we have that every week. And he says this, it doesn't matter how you start your Christian life. It's how you end it. Now, if you understand that, you can really be successful. So, to simply end your life well means that you make a lot of decisions in your life. This is not my statement, but this is what I heard years ago. A person is the sum of all decisions he made during his lifetime. Now, I just flipped 82 last year. Actually, this year. I just lost a year. And as I'm looking back now, I have made probably tens of thousands of decisions. From the time I was 2 or 3 years old, and up to now. Early years, before I walked with the Lord, I made bad decisions and had a bad crop. After 1965, I did a turnaround, and I can say from January 1966, when I had recommitted my life, baptized in water, started in church, that from that day on, I have stayed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every decision I made was made based upon the Bible, my calling, and so I can look back now and see, this is what I've done in my lifetime. I wrote these books, I got these articles, I helped these people, these marriages were put together, these people got saved and so on. I can see that now. And so my life now is a sum of all decisions I made up to this point. So what you want to do is that you want to simply say this, my life is built day by day. It's like a bird that is building a nest. And if you've seen that, not all birds do the same thing, but most birds do it. They go down, they pick up one little grass, straw, one little piece of wood or a little twig, and they fly. And it takes them several days, and they fly back and forth, and eventually there is a nest. And then the female can put the eggs in there, and they can have a family. But that nest did not get there by itself. It got there by one straw of grass at a time. Remember that. Every time you make a decision, it adds to your life. Now, he had an education system. And we want to pick that up from, we keep our finger right here, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might just fear the Lord the God to keep all his statutes, his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, you walk with the Lord, and you will have a long life. Like the 10 commandments, honor your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your father has promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I commanded this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently, not sloppy. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon a post in your house and on your gates. Well, Jehoshaphat had read that. He said, I believe that. Now, he must have looked around because they had different craftsmen in Israel, in Judah. You had people that were making shoes. There were carpenters. There were people making swords. There were farmers. There were bakers. There were all type of different craftspeople. And in the old days, at this particular time, and even up to, I would say, in the 1800s, every craftsman would simply hire what they called young person, men or women, depending upon what you're doing, and they would be simply called a student. And so they would work with a craftsman maybe 5 to 6 years, maybe 10 years, until they have learned the skills. So let's say you have a person that was a shoemaker, and they have learned to make shoes, and the shoes that they made now was perfect. So then they had a graduation. And so the person now that was a student had to create a set of shoes, and then the master would invite other people. They will examine them and simply says it's acceptable, and now he will get a paper that he now mastered this craft. That's how it was done from generation to generation to generation. So we simply had not Jehoshaphat realized that this is something that I need to do. Back to 2 Chronicles 17, 7 through 9. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah, to Zechariah, Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he sent the Levites, even Shimei, Nethinai, Zebedi, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adoniah, Tobiah, and Tobadiah. I messed up on that one. Levites, and with them, Elishama and Jehoram, priest. He simply took a whole bunch of people and said, we're going to have an educational system second to none. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord, that's the five books of Moses, with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, they didn't have any books, they had scrolls. So they had the five books of Moses in scrolls, and they had made copies of it. And look at verse number 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. God simply said, I'm going to bless them. Now, let me try to illustrate this for you. This year, we saw the debacle in Afghanistan, how Joe Biden pulled out and was helter-skelter. We left a whole bunch of people there. There's still Americans left and trapped behind them unless they killed them. And we left a lot of equipment, helicopters, tanks, all kind of different equipment. You know what? The Taliban is not trained. They don't know how to fly a helicopter. They're not trained. They might have a lot of good equipment, but it's useless to them. So what they're doing right now is they're selling a lot of it on the world market and making money on it. And they are having some of the people training to see if they can run this equipment. So remember this. You can have a country in your personal life if you are not trained, educated. It is useless material to you. So nowadays, when I was in school, we didn't have any calculators. We didn't have a whole lot, so we did, we worked with our fingers. We had these little things with balls on them, different colors, and you would go back and forth like this and do counting. So, you know, that's what we had. Well, you don't use that today. I mean, you know, you start now. We didn't learn to type because it was not that important. But now everybody has a computer. So learning to type is very necessary, unless you want to be a moron. So education is important. And the reason that we have upheaval in the country right now is that the church has abandoned the education. We are now reaping what people did in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s, where they should have been educated people in the Bible, educate them in the Lord, didn't do that, and now we are reaping a whirlwind. Back to your outline here. The nation flourished. We read verse number 11. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents, tribute silver, and the Arabians brought in flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of stores. He had much business in the city of Judah. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Now, the whole country prospered. Why? Because the top leadership simply sought the Lord. They had an educational system. They walked with the Lord. And God said, I will bless you socks off. I will bless you and bless you until you are tired. Now, you can see on the outline that he had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generals. And you can see this tremendous strong army that Jehoshaphat had. And he was at the top. Remember this. When you are the most blessed, that is when you are the most vulnerable. That's when the devil comes and give you a visit. If you turn on to 2 Chronicles 18:1, and I have a title there, Enticed by the Devil. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. I looked up the word affinity, that means attraction. Here is now Jehoshaphat. He's blessed by the Lord. His country is just humming. Everybody's happy. There's no war. And he looks north, and he sees this guy up there, Ahab. Ahab is a scumbag. He walks with the devil. He's an idol worshiper. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat is intrigued. If it was approval, the Bible doesn't say. If it was because Jehoshaphat thought that maybe Israel and Judah can be put back together again, maybe we can come back as a whole nation again. I don't want to be thought. But here's the deal. Never line up with an unbeliever. Never be in companionship, business-wise, with an unbeliever. When we go to the stores and shop, we can't say, are you a Christian or not? You know, we just got to do things. But if you're a businessman, never have as a partner an unbeliever. Never have as a best friend someone that is not walking with the Lord. So, Jehoshaphat now was blinded. So he got invited. And he decided, I'm going to make a state visit to Samaria. My dad fought the king of Israel, but I'm going to come down in peace. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ahab, he was happy. Here's the king of Judah, strong army coming up. He put on a big banquet for him. And you've seen some of the stuff they've done for American presidents. They go to Russia, they go to China, they go to other places. They put on a big spread for them. But they really are not nice. So, now Jehoshaphat, if he now would have been thinking, let me tell you this. Once you start going off the rails, you make the wrong decision. You will now become blinded. You will now believe that this is God's will. I know that I'm doing what exactly I should do. So Jehoshaphat now, he had gone off the rails. He got to the scumbag. He sat down with him, had a big banquet. And Ahab said, hey, you know, let's go up and take Ramoth Gilead. Now, why would that? Ramoth Gilead was a city, was an area of Israel that the Syrians had taken. So Ahab said, now, this is our land. Hey, Jehoshaphat, we can take it back. Jehoshaphat thinking now, yeah, that's our land. We should go and take it. Deception. And he said this in verse number 3. I am as you are, and my people are your people, and we will be with you in the war. Now he's completely off the rails. He's saying now, you, an idolater, me, a worship of the real God, we are one. No, they were not one. It was clay mixed with iron. Now, Jehoshaphat tried to be religious. So this is what you got to watch for now. Once you get into this situation, you still try to be a little bit religious. And Jehoshaphat sent the king of Israel, inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today. He said, you know, yeah, I'll go up with you, but, you know, we should really talk to God, right? Let's get some prophets here. Verse number 5. I'm in 2 Chronicles 18:5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together a prophet, 400 men. That's a bunch. And said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear, or shall we not? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it unto the king's hand. Now, Jehoshaphat, he was still having the Spirit of God upon him. And he simply felt, well, we got these 400 guys here. I don't believe them. They are paid prophets. It's like a choir. Professional. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He simply said, now, there got to be another man here. Do we have anyone from the Lord? And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He said that the talk between the two men. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers. Now, Ahab didn't like this guy, but he knew this. See, this is politics. This is where you get into all kind of dirty stuff. He knew, if I want Jehoshaphat with his army, I have to please him. I don't like this prophet at all. But I'm going to be a good politician. We're going to call the man up. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now look in verse number 9. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either one of them on the throne, clothed in their robes. They sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate or the court out of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. These two turkeys, now if I can call them that, had portable thrones. They put out carpets in front of them. There are people standing behind in uniforms. They had robes on, little crown on. And here they were sitting there, waiting for the man of God to show up. You see the scenario? And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus is the Lord, with these you shall push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it to the hand of the king. Have you ever seen on television some of these so-called prophets? They have meetings, and you have prophets there. You don't have the dancers and you know, the smoke and everything else. This is a show. And then the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, now, politics. He simply said, behold, the words of the prophet declare good to the king. With one assent, let your word, therefore, I pray you, be like one of theirs. Speak your good. In other words, this is what you said over here. This is what you're supposed to do, man. Line up. Be part of the party. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up, prosper, they shall be delivered to your hand. Now, Micaiah must have had a smile on his face and said, yeah, hey, king, go up. You're going to prosper. Ahab knew he was not telling him the truth. He was putting him on. And the king said in verse 15, how many times should I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He scolded him and said, you know, you're putting me on. What's the word? Now, Micaiah, I want you to think about this. In those days, people got haircuts. They got haircuts 12 inches. There were always soldiers and guards around the kings. They had their swords. And all the kings, many times, he just simply said, pointed a finger, and simply said like this, and the guy would go and give him a haircut, 12 inches. So Micaiah and I stood there before the two kings, all the soldiers, and all the other hoopla they had. And he said this, I did see all Israel scattered upon a mountain of sheep. They have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return there for every man to his house in peace. Now, he simply said, okay, you're not going to prosper. Period. All right. Ahab now upset. He sits on the throne. He simply says now to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he will not prophesy good unto me but evil? And again, Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spoke, saying unto this man, and others after that manner. Then there came out a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I would entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall entice him. You shall also prevail, go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. Now, that didn't go over too well, because now, Micaiah, he was speaking against the hierarchy, that big Jesus, the big church leaders, and Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, came near, smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into the inner chamber to hide yourself." Now, Ahab had enough. He simply said, "That's enough. Remember it now. Lying spirits had deceived him. Jehoshaphat had lost all his moorings. He had lost all discernments. He was simply in la-la land." Then the king of Israel said, "Take him, Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus is the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction," that means torture him, "and with water of affliction, until I return in peace." And Micaiah said, "If you certainly return in peace, then has not the Lord spoken by me?" And he said, "Hearken, all ye people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now Ahab thought, "I'm going to be smart. I'm going to disguise myself. I'm not going to have my robe on. I'm just going to look like any other guy running a chariot." And Jehoshaphat, you know, he put on his robe and so on. And then we look down in a couple of verses here. In verse number 32, "For it came to pass that when the captain of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that turned back again from pursuing him." That was from Jehoshaphat. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, 'Turn your hand, that you may carry me out of the host, for I am wounded.' And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the sun to the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died." That was simply a total fiasco. And now Jehoshaphat came back to Jerusalem. And when you sin, God will send prophets to you. When you make a wrong decision, there will be people that will talk to you. You might not like them. And Jehoshaphat now, tail between the legs, came back to Jerusalem. That didn't go too well. Now, God sent another prophet. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" In other words, you went up there, you mingled with Ahab, you loved him, but you know that he hates me. What was the result? "Therefore is wrath upon you from before the Lord." He simply said this now. "Jehoshaphat, the party is over. God is angry with you. Didn't you understand? You would have people teach. You knew the five books of Moses. Why did you go up to that scumbag and sit down there on your throne with him, his throne? And then when you had a prophet speak to you that you're not going to win, you still went up. Now Ahab is dead. Your troops got whipped. And here you are now. Remember it now. When you sin, when you go astray, when you go in the flesh, There will be a prophet talking to you. You will hear that you're not right. But Jehoshaphat didn't want to hear that. Then the prophet said, nevertheless, there are good things found in you, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land and has prepared your heart to seek God. Now, what happened now is simply this. Judah had prospered. Everyone had prospered. God had a fantastic plan for Judah, preparing Judah for the Messiah, having people saved, looking to the Messiah in the future. Good things. Because Jehoshaphat went to Samaria, everything changed. The good things that God had planned for Judah did not come to pass. And instead, the next king that came in was as evil as it could be. He had married Ahab's daughter, and he brought Judah from being here with the Lord to down in the bottom of the sewer. Just like you saw what happened with Joe Biden in America, from prospering under President Trump to the bottom of the dump where we are right now. Why? Because of sin. Look at page number 3, not the mistakes. What did Jehoshaphat do that was wrong? He aligned himself with King Ahab of Israel and later with Azariah. He allowed his son to marry a heathen girl, a woman by the name of Athaliah. She was a daughter of Ahab. She was a witch, like her mother, Jezebel. He failed to remove the high places of worship in the part of Israel he controlled. Now, he tried to salvage himself. He started a joint venture of building a fleet with a sinful king, Ahaziah of Israel. And let's just turn in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 here, and verse number 35 and 37. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Elisha, the son of Dodava of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works, and the ship were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, he made a mistake for going up to see Ahab. He made a mistake of trying to build a navy. And again, did he listen to the prophet that said, why do you go to the ungodly? And an angel simply broke up those ships. And there was a mess. And then he died. In 2 Chronicles 21, verses 5 through 6, we see this. And Jehoram, that's his son, was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to sum this up for you, because this is something we can learn on for today. We had King Asa. He was a good king. He did things right. And then he decided to simply do things in the flesh, not asking God. And because he did that, he got cursed. His feet got diseased. He died. His son Jehoshaphat saw that, started out right. But then, midterm, as he was rich, he had really prospered, his discernment went south. And he decided, I'm going to try to make friends with Ahab. So he simply left God, made friends with Ahab, later with his son. And what was the result? Who paid for this? The people of Judah. Your sins will be cried of us. We can ask God for forgiveness. God will forgive us. But when you sin, when you're not in God's will, when you go off the rails, it's going to be somebody else is going to pay for that. And so the people of Judah, all the people had been educated in the Lord. All the young people had come up, thousands of them. When Jehoram came on board, they simply had their lives destroyed. And they went back to worship idols, the groves, Baal. God was forgotten. No man lives by himself. When you make a decision, it is not only for yourself, but that decision will affect many people around us. Because I made a decision in 1965 to turn back to God, there are probably thousands of people that either are in heaven now or are waiting to go to heaven. They got saved through the minister we had. Families have been put together, marriages restored, relationships done. A lot of things happen because of the decisions I made. And my wife, as we made them together. I could have lived a different life. I could have pursued my engineering degree. I could have said, you know, well, I'm going to stay in Salt Lake City. I'm established here. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to move. I would have lived my life. I would still go to heaven when I died. But I would have simply destroyed future lives for people, thousands upon thousands, because I was not in God's will. This is what happened to Jehoshaphat. I'm sure he was saved. He believed in the Messiah. And I'm sure when he came on the other side, God simply said, you, Turkey, look what you have done. You could save your hide. But look what the people are going to pay. The people, men, women, and children in Judah, they're going to pay. They're going to get into idolatry. They're going to end up in hell. They're going to end up in a lake of fire because of your stupidity. So what I want to say here today is simply this. Be careful when you make decisions. Be sure your decisions are from God. Be sure that you understand that you don't live by yourself. Other people depend upon you and me. This should be a warning to us. And remember this. When God begins to prosper you, that's when you are the most vulnerable. Because the more resources you have, the more easy it is to use your resources to do things instead of relying upon God. If you watch me today and you say, well, you know, I'm not even saved. I heard what you said today, and my life is in a mess. The good news is this: God loves you. Jesus died for you, paid for your sins. And all you have to do is to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He paid for my sins, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. In a few minutes, when we close here, the screen will change where you are. Three crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. He will say, my friend, he will spend a few minutes with you, read some more scriptures, pray with you to make sure that you get saved. Would you do yourself a favor and get saved today? And once you've done that, you pray with Pastor Charles. Will you contact us? We'd like to rejoice with you. We'd like to pray some more with you, talk to you, send you some material, encourage you. We would love to hear from you. Now, to those of you that are saved, walking with the Lord, this is kind of a stern message I had today. And we need sometimes to examine, where are we? Where are we in our Christian life? And if you have a little twinge in your heart today or soul, saying, I'm not too sure that I am where I should be, would you do yourself a favor this afternoon? Find a place in your house or wherever you are. Get on your knees and say, God, am I in your perfect will? Or am I in your permissive will? If you're honest, he will tell you. And if you're not where you should be, would you be willing to repent and change and turn around? In Jesus' name, here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, we thank you for the message of being able to hear about Jehoshaphat today. And Father God, he was a good man. He was a man that loved you. But as Pastor John said early on in the message, that it doesn't matter how you start your life. The most important thing is how you end your life here on this earth. Father God, the compromises that we make in our lives, our words, the works that we do, these things echo in eternity. Jehoshaphat's works and words, they continue, they live beyond him here on this earth. The ripples and effects of it continued after, even after he died. Father God, help us to be mindful of our words and our actions. That whether we're single, married, it really doesn't matter. We affect people that you have earmarked for us to reach. And whether we choose to, you know, line up with your word, line up with your program, and to reach the people, or we selfishly do the things that we want to do, whether we're angry or hurt or whatever it may be, Father God, help us to have that vision that you have. Help us to line up with your program. Help us to see the situation as you see it. Father God, give us that closeness as we press in towards you. Help us just to walk with you. And that when we do, every single night, we'll be able to lay our heads down on our pillows and simply say, I did everything that you wanted me to do today. It is a wonderful thing to have that assurance. And Father, we just thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God?
And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 51st part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. It is obvious that Jehoshaphat was familiar with the five books of Moses, because he made sure that the people were taught the Word of God. He built up a large army, fortified the cities of Judah, destroyed Baal worship in the high places, and removed the Sodomites from the land. Judah had a strong economy, and the people prospered under God's blessings. This is when things began to go awry. Jehoshaphat was drawn to King Ahab of Israel. They made an alliance, and Ahab sought Judah's help in retaking the Levitical city of Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat was rebuked by the Lord for this action, but unlike his father, he took the reprimand to heart and enacted reforms. Toward the end of his life, Jehoshaphat decided that Judah needed a navy and joined himself to King Ahaziah of Israel. But the project came to a spectacular end when holy angels destroyed the ships. Jehoshaphat was certainly a great king, but the good doesn't matter if you compromise with the devil. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1840. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.